Well, sadly, there are times in the life of a Christian where we face persecution in the church. And that can be very fierce. And that sense of betrayal and hurt can run very deep. And that's what David has experienced in the previous Psalms that we've looked at. All of his fleeing and running in the previous Psalms have all happened in the land of Israel. And all of the enemies that he has faced have been people situated within the visible church, in the covenant people of God. Even the likes of Doeg the Edomite he's found in the temple, or in the tabernacle when David visits there. And he's found in Saul's inner circle. So all of the enemies that he's faced so far have been people within the borders of Israel, in the covenant people of God, so to speak. But now David takes a step outside of Israel. So you might wonder, why on earth did David find himself in Gath, as the title of the psalm says? Well, this takes us back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And David flees to the land of the Philistines. And it's quite uncharacteristic. It's quite strange. We might wonder why does he do this? Well, it seems that he goes for his safety. Saul was getting maybe close to hunting him down. And perhaps he thought, well, it will be safer for me and my men if I'm outside of Israel. I've been so horribly treated by my own people. I've been so horribly hounded within the borders of what was the Old Testament church, what is the church. He says, well, maybe I'll be safer out there in the world. Maybe I'll be safer among the Philistines. But he gets a real shock because the Philistines recognize him a mile away. He's got Goliath's sword with him. And the king of Gath, Achish, he hears that David is here and there's a campaign against him. And David, in order to escape from them, has to pretend to be a madman. And he allows spit to foam out of his mouth and run down his beard. The mighty man of God, the man after God's own heart, David, acting like a madman. He's hiding who he really is. He's hiding the light. He slew Goliath, and now he's acting like a madman before these Philistines. You think, where is that spirit gone that stood up against the man who defied the armies of the living God? Now look at him. He's really lost his way. And yet, it's quite interesting that the song is set to an interesting piece of music. It says that it's set to the silent dove in distant lands. This is a hint to the fact that although David has made a terrible mistake by going to Gath, that he's still the Lord's man. He was nevertheless a beautiful, pure-hearted man in a distant land. Now, David wasn't spotless. Of course, this points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the spotless Lamb of God. He was the pure one. And if these words were ever true of anyone, Jesus Christ certainly was the silent dove in distant lands, silent before his accusers, taking all of that upon himself for us. He came pure and spotless and suffered without saying a word. Well, what can we learn from this passage? Let's draw some lessons out of it. Well, firstly, we may find that the church is a hard place at times. It's an uncomfortable place at times. And sometimes the devil can get in and there can be division and there can be pain and hurt and betrayal and all of these things. But don't ever be tempted to think that it's all easier out there in the world. I just leave the church? I'll just be done with the church because people in the world don't seem to suffer like we do here in the church, among God's people. Don't think that it's safer out there in the world. These Philistines, they hounded David, they twisted his words, and he found it a bitter experience leaving Israel. But I think there's a second lesson connected with this. And that's even though we may make sinful decisions and we might fall into a sinful path or we might wander away, or we might displease God, God's ears are still open to us. We cry out to him and we put our trust in him. God loves his children who have backslidden to come back to him. His arms are always open. And so David starts this psalm. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God." He knows that God will hear this prayer. He knows that God is a merciful God. And maybe he has come to his senses by this point and he realizes his terrible mistake of fleeing to Gath. So he bursts out in prayer, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up." And perhaps at such times you might hear Satan's temptation to despair. Don't call on God to help you. You got yourself into this mess. And the suffering that you're going through right now, you've brought it upon yourself. How dare you ask God for help? How dare you ask him to have mercy on you? God isn't pleased with you turning to him now. You're on the slippery slope and you're going all the way down. There's that temptation that when we've started to sin and we've started down a path, we feel that there's a certain inevitability to it. And yet, there's always time to turn. There's always time to realize this was a mistake. I shouldn't be here. I'm doing the wrong thing. Lord, have mercy on me and help me and deliver me from the mistakes that I've brought upon myself. That's the spirit of this prayer. We have to remind ourselves who God is. Isaiah 55, verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God will abundantly pardon. He's a loving God. You might be in the middle of a sin or a path of action that's wrong, yet God stands with his arms open wide. "You can come back to me any moment. The slippery slope of sin is not so slippery that God can't deliver you off of it." And that's a really helpful thing to remember. When you've begun down a path of sin, you have to remember, by the Holy Spirit's power working within me, I can stop. I can repent. I can turn because God, his arms are wide open. So David puts his trust in God. And this is really what this psalm is all about. It's in forsaking trust in himself and putting his trust squarely where it should be, in God. And his situation is terrifying. He has to stir himself to this. It's something as you work to find that rest in God. You'll see in verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid," he says. And he talks about these men who would swallow him up. They're just chasing him. They're after him. They were hounding him all day. There's no relenting. He's afraid. He says, "Lord, I am afraid. And when I'm afraid, what do I do? I will trust in you, in God. I will praise his word." David Dixon says, "The best hold that faith can have of God is to take him at his word." And so David says, "I will praise his word." And he repeats that. "In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Can you hear him speaking to his own heart? Speaking to himself. "This is what I have determined to do. I'm scared, but I trust in God." Do you ever speak to your terrified or your troubled heart in this way? "I know I'm scared, but I do trust in God. I do know him to be a loving God." And so he goes on to now remind himself of the great God that he addresses. He now reminds himself of the love of God. He says in verse 8, "You number my wanderings." He knows that God has been watching over all his steps, all his coming and going, all his fleeing from Saul, his hiding here, his hiding there, now his journey even to the Philistines. God has taken great concern in every step that David has taken. God has been watching over all his movements and providentially providing for him. David has to remind himself that God is watching over him every step he takes. And I think it was really a failure to hold on to that truth that led his steps to Gath in the first place. He'd forgotten that God was actually directing his steps. So then he says that God puts my tears into his bottle. Are they not written in your book? In saying this, he's really showing that he knows that God is not just concerned with his physical movements, but his emotional heart movements. The tears that come out of him. All his anxieties. He feels that God takes note of every single one. Like God collects every tear and treasures them in a little bottle. Even though some of these tears could have been avoided had David just had a bit more wisdom, yet God values every single one. He takes notice. He wipes away the tears of all his people. God is, he's not unconcerned with our suffering. He's intimately concerned. You might think, well, nobody notices the tears I cry. Yet God notices every single one. He treasures them. He remembers them. And one day he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. But then he asks this question, and he asks it twice. You'll notice that the passage is broken into two, basically two stanzas, and the refrain is this trust that he puts in God. But he says, what can flesh do to me in verse 4? And he repeats it again in verse 11. What can man do to me? David is confident that because God watches over him, there's nothing that man can do to hurt him. You might remember in the book of Job that Job suffers greatly. He's afflicted by Satan. But we have those wonderful verses where we realize and we're shown that Satan could only touch Job within certain limits that the Lord set. You can't touch his life. Can't touch this. You can't, all within certain limits. The devil hates us. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to rip us to shreds, to devour us. No foe has ever hated us more. And no foe has ever been more powerful than Satan to actually do us great harm. And yet he can only operate within the limits that God has set. If that is the case, how much more the foe that you're facing? How much more the foes that we might face, whether they're in the church or whether they're outside of the church? How much more the people we pray about, the missionaries we pray for, the persecution that they face, the hands of their enemies, all of these enemies are only allowed to touch the saints within certain limits that God has set. So what can man do to me, he says. What can man do? We find comfort in those words of Christ, don't we? Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. What comfort when Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So we may confidently say when we're putting our trust in the Lord, what can man do to me? What can he really do to me? Can he damn my soul forever? No, he can't touch me because I'm safe in the hands of Jesus. David acknowledges that God is the one who holds him. Well, you might say, well, man could kill me. That would be pretty bad. They could kill my family. Yes, that's true. But only if the Lord allows. The day of our birth is set. The day of our death is set by the Lord. And this is what David acknowledges in verse 13. He says, "For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Lord, you're the one that's in control. You're the one that delivers me. You're the one that keeps me walking in the light of the living. You're the one that gives me life. Why am I so afraid of these people? Why am I here in Gath, letting this spit drip down my beard, pretending I'm mad, thinking that this is going to save me from these people? I should be putting my trust in you, Lord. Well, having drawn out a few lessons for our own lives, we would do well to think about Jesus Christ singing these words, wouldn't we? Surely this psalm would have been in Christ's mind when the religious leaders sought to trap him in his words. There it says, "All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil." And perhaps he remembered these words when he cried to his father and wept in the garden of Gethsemane before the cross. "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle." He longed to know some comfort from his father in those moments as the sky was turning black, as it were, and he was fast approaching the moment where he would cry out in dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And perhaps some words like this in the Psalter are an encouragement to him. "I know that God puts my tears in his bottle." But for Christ, he knew that this psalm would be true of him through the suffering. He would be delivered, as it says in verse 9. His enemies would turn back. He would be delivered from them, but through the suffering. He first had to be subject to them and suffer under them and be put to death. He first had to suffer and die before this prayer to walk before God in the light of the living would be true for him. And true for all his people. "You have delivered my soul. I am the light of this world," Jesus said. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's John 8, verse 12. So we walk in the light of the living. We walk in the light of the one who rose from the grave and lives forevermore. So this psalm can be sung by us with confidence and rejoicing, because Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to sing. We will not fall to our enemies. We will be triumphant because he rose from the grave, because he burst forth in the light of the living. So when you find yourself afflicted by this world, tempted to turn to your own schemes, your own ideas, your own plans, your own cunning, determined to put your trust in God. Speak the truth of God's word to your heart. Let his word be your praise. And remember that he cares and that he watches. This is a very simple message, this psalm. Trust in God. He cares for you. He will defeat all your enemies. So respond with rendering praise to him and rejoicing in the life that he gives. It's the pattern of so many of the Psalms. This is our hope. As Spurgeon says, "Thus in this short psalm, we have climbed from the ravenous jaws of the enemy into the light of the Lord's presence, a path which only faith can tread." So by faith, let's continue treading this path together, putting our trust in God every single day. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his unwavering obedience. We thank you for our Lamb, the Lamb that was slain, the silent dove in distant lands. We thank you that he came to these lands, that he died for us, that we might put our trust in you, We thank you, O Lord, that you delivered him and that you set him in the land of the living, that you rose him from the grave, and that in him we too have life, and in him we have this confidence that our enemies can't touch us, the devil can't touch us. Lord, we pray, be with us as we bring our petitions before you this night. We pray that you would hear in heaven and have compassion upon the people that we bring to you in prayer. And pray that you would hear an answer, as you have promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.